We are continuing in our study of 2 Peter today. If you would take your copy of the scriptures and turn there, 2 Peter chapter 1. At the risk of sounding morbid, today we are going to be talking about the subject of death. And also at the risk of sounding frivolous, I want to encourage you that death is a good thing in certain cases. That doesn't mean that I wish that some would die. But what that does mean is that the closer that we come to Jesus Christ and His natural progression of our life, the more of a beautiful thing it is. You see, the hard part about death is this. We look beyond what we see in the physical. And as much as we want to believe that Jesus is there, as much as we want to believe that eternity with Him is going to be something so beyond anything that we could ever hope for, we still fear it. Today, I hope to give you some encouragement from what the Scripture has to say and what Peter has to say about death. Let's look in chapter 1 and verse 12. For this very reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Now, you remember what these things are, that we add to our faith virtue and our virtue knowledge and our knowledge, my mind just went blank, self-control and self-control perseverance, to our perseverance godliness, and to our godliness brotherly kindness, and to our brotherly kindness love. And so he says, I would not want to be negligent to remind you of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, and knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Father, as we come into your presence today, we recognize that we are here for but a vapor of time. Just a moment compared to eternity. Father, as I was walking to my car today and I breathed out, I could see the air. And I was reminded that just as that air dissipated and became invisible again in the vastness of the oxygen around, that is just like our life. We're here for 70 and maybe more if you bless. And yet, in that time, Father, that seems so long to us, is just a moment to you. We would ask you today that you reveal to us the true nature of a life and of death. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I want to take a moment and just look at three key words in this passage. First of all, Peter is talking here in verse 13, and he says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. That word tent is the same word that is used by the Apostle John in the first chapter of his gospel, when he talks about the fact that Jesus came to this earth and tented among us, he tabernacled among us. It is the same word that's translated in the Greek from the Hebrew that is used of the Old Testament tabernacle and of David's tabernacle, and it is a picture of a temporary dwelling. It's a temporary covering by which we are able to function. I don't think it's any mistake on Peter's part that he chose to use this word in relation to his physical body and life. I don't think it's any mistake that the Holy Spirit led him to use this word. In fact, I think that when he began to use this word, what he did was he was recollecting back to the day on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that story? Jesus and John and James go up on the mountain with Peter. Peter, James, and John actually went up with Jesus, if you really want to be right about that. And they went up to this mountain that I believe to be Mount Hermon in Israel, the high mountain in Israel. And they were up there, and while they were up there, they were visited by Moses and Elijah. And the Shekinah glory of God shone upon Jesus. His true nature of his glory began to show. And as he began to be glorified there, Peter, James, and John were just overwhelmed by the things that were happening there. Here's Moses and Elijah sitting and conferring with Jesus about eternal things. And Peter comes up to Jesus, as he always was wont to do, and he had an idea. You know, I believe Peter was an idea type of a person. And he was always ready to come up with the right answer. And he was one of those kinds of personalities that just was always trying to say, okay, God, I got it under control. And he runs up to Jesus and he said, hey, I got a great idea. Let's build here three tents, three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And let's just stay here on the mountaintop, in your glory, enjoying you. Well, there are a couple of things wrong with that. Coming to worship is a wonderful place to be. You have no idea how frustrating it is to be here today because of my cough. I have a lingering cough from my bout with the flu a couple of weeks ago, and I can't sing. Sing about four notes, and all of a sudden, that's just so frustrating because I love to sing. And I love to sing in worship. In worship of our God and to lift up His name. And it's frustrating because this is a great place to be. This is a wonderful time of the day, of the week for me. Not because I get to stand up and preach to you, but because I get to lift the name of Jesus up with you. And here's Peter on the mountaintop, and he's saying to Jesus, hey, let's make this our permanent dwelling place. Let's just stay up here on the mountaintop. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. There is more to do back in the valley. Back on the mainland, we've got things we have to get accomplished. God wants us to go back here so that we can seek and save those who are lost. But there was a second problem. And that second problem was because Jesus was there and Elijah and Moses were there. Peter kind of put them on the same level. Let's put a tent out here for you, Jesus, and a tent out here for Elijah and Moses. But he didn't recognize the fact that the glorious nature of Elijah and Moses was all reflecting off of the person of Christ. Sometimes we get on the mountaintop and we start to put our eyes on the wrong things, instead of keeping our eyes completely fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so Peter was reflecting back, I believe, when he wrote these words, and he said, listen, I'm only in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. He's saying, look, I'm in this temporary dwelling. I'm in this temporary covering. I'm only here for a short time. I'm only here long enough to remind you, and then God is going to take me out of here, and I get to be in eternity on the mountaintop forever. But while I'm here, I have a job to do. I have to remind you to press on, to do the things that God has called us to do, and to remind you to keep your eyes on Jesus. Second thing I want to point out to you is what it was that he was here reminding them about. to stir you up, he says in verse 13. I came here to stir you up, to awaken you, to rouse you, to make you move forward. The idea in this word here is the idea of awakening or arousing or rendering active, that is, making active all that God wanted them to do. The preacher and the teacher cannot be active without taking the Word of God to the people. The church cannot be stirred up unless it is taking the Word of God to a lost and dying world. The Word of God is the focal point of our stirring, that we add to our faith virtue, and out of that virtue abounds knowledge. It's from our knowledge that we gain self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. It is growing in our understanding of Jesus Christ. It is being changed by what the Word of God has to say about us and what needs to change in us. And it is becoming a new creation, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If any man is in Christ, he should be stirred up to become new because of the change that God has wrought in him through salvation. The third thing that I want to reflect on is this word that he uses right at the end of verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. It's interesting. The word there is not the normal word that's used for death. The word there is the word in the Greek called exodus, for decease. Peter is saying, listen, one of these days I'm going to take this tent and I'm just going to let it collapse around me. And I am going to exodus from this place. The normal Greek word for death means an end. It is the point of the end. But here Peter's saying, there is no end. There's just a change of location. There is no reason to worry about what's beyond, because it's just like driving from here to another place. You are exodusing. You are going out to another place. God has prepared us so that in His time, we come into His presence and out of this world. Simply an exodus. And why is it that Peter is so confident that they're going to constantly be reminded? Because throughout his life, he has stirred people up in order to encourage them to continually look to eternity rather than to him. There's two ways in which people are remembered in this life. One way is for the way that they lived. And one way is for what they live for. We remember people for the way that they lived, and we remember this life. We remember the great things that God has put us here to do, and we remember the wonderful things that God used those who have gone before us to accomplish. But the greater reminder for us is not what we were put here to do, but for the way that we did it. Looking to eternity, always focusing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, running the race that is set before us, finishing the course, winning the battle, going after everything that God has put in our place, because we lived life not with fear, but with great joy of what He was going to bring to us. You know, I look at the life of Paul, and I read about his beatings and his imprisonments and the times that he was left for dead. And yet in the same process, in the same breath, he's turning around and he's saying, but I, in essence, I would do it all over again. Not because I'm so great, but because I don't live for this world. I live for what God wants to do through me for the next world. What He wants to accomplish and what I'm living for. How we live this life is important. But the reason we live that way is even greater. We have three concepts here that have been given to us. The content of the tent, or the idea of the tent that is thrown off, discarded, so that the real man inside can go on into eternity. And the idea of in this life, while we are in this tent, constantly stirring people up. What Hebrews says, stirring one another on to love and good deeds. And thirdly, the concept of an exodus. That this death, this life at the end, is not an end. It's simply a turn in the road. It's simply moving to another place and another time. Well, what are the spiritual implications of this? Number one, that this tent is only an outward trapping for the true human being in the spiritual realm. How is it that Paul can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, if it weren't for the fact that he recognized that this tent was of no value? For him to die means that he is revealing the true man that God has prepared him to be. The second spiritual implication is this: life goes on uninterrupted by death. Death can only be a momentary blip on the screen of eternity. Life does not end when the deterioration of this tent ends. Life is only the beginning then. It's all starting. True life, true vitality, true spirituality begins then. And the last spiritual implication is that death becomes not an end, but an exodus from bondage. Just as the Israelites were taken out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan, they left not finishing their sojourn in Egypt, but finishing their sojourn in the place that God wanted them to be, making their journey from one place to the next as a picture of us of what it means to pass from death, that is, this dead body, to life. God wanted them to recognize the difference of being in bondage or being free. It's not an end, but a change of location. It's not to be feared, rather it is to be understood. As the ultimate conformity to the same exodus as Christ, that is, when Jesus died, he didn't die and it was all over. He gave us an example of what the true exodus was. He was resurrected and ascended and now sits at the right hand of the Father in glory with a new body that someday we will have, that kind of body, because he went there before us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, would you? First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. He says this: Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery: we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, in light of the fact that death no longer has a power over us, and there is no longer a sting in the grave, therefore, in light of the fact that Jesus has gone there before us, and he, according to this same chapter earlier, is the first fruits among many brethren, therefore, in light of the fact that death is only a blip on the screen of eternity, And then from then on is real life. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of taking a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of feeling invigorating and finding it to be immortality, of passing from storm and tempest to unbroken calm, of waking up in glory and finding it home.